Matthew 1, verse 18, Matthew records, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for these words that begin the Gospel of Matthew. Tell us about our Lord's humble birth, how humiliating it was for him to take on human flesh, the Lord of glory, and be born in a manger. We ask that you would help us to understand that not only the manger, but the cross was an humiliation for him on our behalf, so that we would understand how much he gave of himself for us. Please be with us today, we pray. Help us, we pray, to live upon Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this verse, Matthew 21, 1:21, is one of the major verses in the Bible as far as I'm concerned, because it begins the gospel and it tells us who Jesus is and why he came. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. This is an explanation of our Lord's work at the very beginning. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, wrote another hymn that we don't often sing in our churches, but it's a wonderful hymn. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. That was written by an adulterer, a murderer, a drunkard, and a blasphemer. What would change a man like that to consider the very name of Jesus to be sweet? Something that fills his heart when he just hears the name. Saints of all ages have loved the name of Jesus. But sadly, many who profess the name of Jesus misuse his name. Some consider the name Jesus to be a first name basis for a buddy that you can presume upon, do anything with, and he doesn't care. He's just there for you. A heavenly genie who awaits to fulfill your every desire, but that is not the Jesus of the Bible, according to verse 21. Some today use the name of Jesus like a magic formula, an incantation, that in the name of Jesus, anything may be done, so that the name of Jesus has some magic power within itself to be used for certain ends. But that's not what his name means here. There's a purpose and a mission attached to the name of Jesus. Nor is using the name of Jesus often enough a guarantee that you are one of his. For those who believe not the same gospel we believe use the name of Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the cults that do not believe that he is uniquely the Son of God, a member of the Trinity, fully God in himself. So you have to ask, what Jesus do you believe in? And it's not enough to be emotionally moved by that song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. There is something about that name, but the Bible must tell us what that something is. What do you mean when you take the name of Jesus upon your lips? What do you think about? How do you understand him in the Gospels? Is the Jesus of the Gospels the Jesus you believe in? The one you depend upon? His name comes from the Old Testament name Joshua, which means the Lord will save, or the Lord is salvation. But in verse 21, Matthew explains that the angel said, he will save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus. The Lord will save, because he will save his people from their sins. Unless you understand something about sin and the need for salvation and the purpose of Jesus coming to save his people from their sins, then the name Jesus has no meaning. This morning, I would like us to look at three things in this text that I think are in the text. And the first one is the pitiful condition of his people, of those he came to save. They were in sin. They had sins. They were under the condition of sin. And then you can see the great design, or the powerful design, of his saving work. He came to save, not to make possible to save anyone. He came to actually save his people from their sins. We do little tricks in our minds when we read the scripture, and it doesn't say he came to make it possible to save his people. He came with the intense desire and design to actually save his people from their sins. And the third thing it teaches, that he will do it. That there is a glorious end of his coming to actually accomplish that work that God sent him to do. So there are three things in this text that, the Lord willing, we will look at this morning. The first one is this: our pitiful condition. He came to save us from our sins. God made us in his image. I wish I had the words to describe what we would have been. When you see the best person that you know, the best Christian that you know, the most holy, godly, loving, kind, forgiving person that you know, they are but a shadow of what we were originally meant to be. We were made to be like God. The love that once dwelt in the heart of man for other men is immeasurable compared to the best love that we give now. For we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. We were once made to love our husbands and love our wives. And ever since the fall, husbands have used their wives, and wives have been embittered toward their husbands. All of the sorrow and grief that we see in marriages and homes and in our society is a result of sin. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Made to love, now we hate. Made to serve, now we take. We expect others to do for us instead of having that unselfish heart which once dwelt in man-made first, now dwelling in the heart of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who gave himself and considered others' needs more important than his own. Our fallen condition is so terrible. We were made to love God and to love man. But now David has to write in the Psalms, "In sin my mother conceived me." Hosea has to write, "We, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant." David said, "The wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies." And so has every generation to this day. What was God's response to our fallen condition? Well, it's sad. How would you have felt? It's hard for us to understand how God must have felt, I think. But let me be as close as I can. Have you ever felt betrayed by someone? Have you ever felt deserted? Have you ever deposited your trust and hope in someone, and they took it and cast it behind their back, and did not consider you, did not love you, but considered only themselves? Do you remember how that hurt, the pain, the grief that you may have gone through in that occasion? That's a little bit of how God grieved when the creature he made to love him turned away from him to the most evil being in the universe instead. God's response to this man and this woman that he made in his image, who once loved him with all their hearts and now only love themselves, was this: "Leave my garden. You can't walk with me in the cool of the day anymore. Your sins have made a barrier between you and your God. Your iniquities have turned his face from you so that he cannot hear and will not hear." And after he cast them out of the garden, he instructed the cherubim with flaming swords, "Stand in the way between these people and me, for the barrier cannot be crossed anymore." Our pitiful condition is that we sinned against the God who loved us and made us to love him. To live our own way, to get our own way. And now it is passed by nature to every child that is born. For the Bible says that Adam conceived a son in his own image and named him Seth. In Genesis 6:5, after God made man, the Bible says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Out of the heart of man flow evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and theft and false witness and slander." And the Bible concludes, "There is none righteous, No, not one. There is none who do good. No, not one. Our pitiable condition, our pitiful condition, brought by the curse of sin. And now the soul that sins, it shall die. And there is no hope. There is no hope left to ourselves. Whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in but one point has become guilty of all, says the Bible. We are without hope and without God in the world. What a miserable state we brought ourselves to. You know what amazes me about it all? It isn't that God doesn't save all, as some people think he should. But what amazes me and really defines the love of God for me is that he found it in himself to save anyone. Amen. Jeremiah asked this question in Lamentations. Why should any living mortal offer complaint to God in view of his sins? If we only understood how our sins attack the very nature of God and break his heart and grieve him, we might begin to understand how great a sacrifice it was for him to choose and to send his only begotten Son to be humiliated as a man, to be nailed innocently to a criminal's tree in place of the criminals. God's love is so great. This is why we should love the name Jesus, because in his very name, it is he who will save. He will save his people from their sins. And every time we use the name Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, at the beginning of our prayers or as we cry out in a moment of need, we need to understand that there is sin there. There is blood spilled there. And there is the immeasurable love of God there for sinners. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. There's a second thing in this passage, though, that is the great hope besides our pitiful condition and our pitiable condition. And that is God's powerful design to save his people. He could not leave it to us to save ourselves, or we would be undone in light of our condition. When every thought and intent of your heart is only evil continually, and that's God's definition of man's heart, then we need help. We don't need an antibiotic. We need a heart transplant. We don't need someone to shake us awake. We need someone to raise us from the dead. Because that is the condition that we're in by nature. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. It doesn't say, for it is he who will make it possible for his people to save themselves from their sins. He will do the work of saving from beginning to end. There are some who say Jesus has done all that he can in his death. He did not really actually save anyone. He just made it possible for you to make up your mind to save yourself. Baptists in America did not believe that until basically this century. And now many believe that. But that is not in our text. He will actually save. Not make possible. He will do it. Here is man. He is like a leopard with a spotted coat. He is like a white man or a yellow man or a black man. Now you go to the leopard with the spotted coat or the black man or the white man and say to that man, I want you to do something today. Change your skin. Get rid of your spots, leopard. Change your skin from white to black or black to red. Can that man do that? Well, God said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It can't be done. It isn't that we are just a little dirty and need a bath. We need a change of heart. Here is a man who is ignorant of his own sin and blind to the way of Christ. You can go to that man all day long and say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent of your sins and come to him. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. But Paul said, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. No man can naturally understand the things of God. Here is a man. He is like a dead man. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You can say to him all day long, live, awake, understand, have spiritual life, be born again. Jesus has done all for you. He has died on the cross. Just accept it. But you're talking to dead men. They can't come out of the tomb like Lazarus. They don't have a little life left. They are dead spiritually. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. One day I hope to have a friend of mine preaching here. First time I heard him preach on Jesus raising Lazarus, from the dead, he said the reason he called Lazarus come forth was because if he didn't, everyone would have come forth from the tombs. And I believe that. We're dead men. We have no hope. We're without God in the world. We have no light. We have no life. That is who I was. Raised in the church. Trying so hard to believe in Jesus. Trying so hard to be a Christian. Every path I could. Walking the aisle over and over again. Trying to find peace with God. Trying to find change. Trying to change my spots, my understanding, trying to see him, trying to rise from the dead. But I did not need a Savior who made it possible for me to get myself straight. I found that I needed one who could sovereignly invade my heart and change me, who could remove the scales from my eyes, shine into my heart, help me to understand, to see, to want him, to desire to be different, to raise me from the dead. I needed a Savior who could actually save and who was intent on saving me and would not give up till I was brought into his everlasting kingdom. And if I hadn't had a Savior like that, I wouldn't be standing here worshiping God with you. I'd be on the golf course somewhere or out fishing, probably divorced, my children not knowing their father, without God in the world, alone. But this Savior named Jesus, who came to actually save his people from their sins, would not leave me alone. And he did something. He wouldn't stop. And that's the kind of Savior every man, woman, and child needs to bring him into the everlasting kingdom. There is a powerful design in Christ's salvation. In John chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, statement was made by our Lord Jesus Christ that tells us about his design, that he came to actually save his people from their sins, and he will not stop until each and every one of those he came to save is brought in. He is the unstoppable God. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. These two sides of the coin are through the Gospels. On the one hand, our Lord Jesus Christ says, the Father has given souls to me that he did not have to give. Why should any man complain against God in view of his sins? He gave souls to Jesus that he did not have to give. God owes nothing to rebels. But out of love and grace and mercy that rests in his heart, he gave into his Son's hand a people for his own possession. And all that the Father gives me, Jesus said, shall come to me. I will lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. That's one side of the coin. And the other side of the coin from which we look is God's command to repent and believe the gospel. He sends the gospel throughout the world, calling men to repent of their sins and flee to the only Savior there is, with the promise that any who come to him as a sinner, who needs a Savior, who is in desperate condition and would be reconciled to God, will be received. But Christ will lose nothing, because when we find the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, clearing away our understanding and opening our eyes, it is nothing less than God finding us and bringing us into his everlasting kingdom. Verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The thing I love about Matthew 1:21 is this, that it teaches from the first chapter of the Gospels that Jesus Christ has come and will accomplish his mission and not fail, that there will not be one drop of blood wasted on a soul, that he will see his seed, it says in Isaiah 53, every one of them he will see and bring them safely into the eternal kingdom. You will say, that will discourage men from seeking Christ if God is the one who saves from beginning to end. No, it won't. It will cause the greatest sinners like Paul and John Newton and Fred Malone to have hope. that God can do something in me that I cannot do in myself. He can change me. He can save me. He can forgive me. He can deliver me from the evils of this world and bring me safely to an everlasting kingdom in spite of myself, in spite of others, in spite of Satan and his wiles. It gives hope to sinners. Well, you may say, how then can I be sure that he came to save me if he came to save his people? The Bible doesn't tell us to figure out whether or not we're one of his people before we come. The Bible just tells us to come. Do you feel the Spirit of God working in you, showing your sin, convicting you of sin, you children, when you dishonor and disobey and even hate your parents? You husbands and wives, when you carry bitterness and anger and resentment in your heart all the day long, will not let it go. Those of you that struggle with the sovereignty of God and wonder, can he be good if he's sovereign and my life is the way it is? And you have a controversy with God? Do you see your sin? Is God the Holy Spirit awakening you to your need of a Savior, causing you to thirst for forgiveness, for cleansing, for change, for power over sins? Then you have a good warrant, a good summons to believe that his blood was spilled for your sins, that his Spirit is raising you from the dead, and that his grace will keep you when you come. Because the Bible says Jesus came for only one kind of people. It is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said Paul. There's only one qualification for coming to Jesus Christ, and that is that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And he has promised to receive you and embrace you and take you and adopt you as his own beloved child, and to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his throne with great joy, in spite of your remaining sins, in spite of Satan and his wiles, in spite of sickness and death, in spite of rejection by men, that he will stand by you. He will be faithful. He will keep you. Because his name is Jesus. And he came to save his people from their sins. You need to repent and believe the gospel. To believe that God has actually purchased your soul with the blood of his dear son, and never get over that. And let it do its transforming work in your heart to bind you to the heart of God, not with fear and death and judgment, which certainly comes upon all those apart from Christ, but now binding you to the heart of God by the blood of his Son. Do you know what John said? And we know and have come to believe the love God has for us. If you are in Christ Jesus, a sinner who needs a Savior, God has nothing but thoughts of love and care toward you every single day, because Jesus came to save his people from their sins. The penalty of their sins, the pollution of their sins, and the power of their sins dominating their lives day by day. And it is in him that we have hope. Is that your heart today, that you desire such a Savior? Young people and boys and girls, If you see yourself as a sinner, you do not need to wait one more day to flee to Christ. What is there to wait on? You can't make yourself better. He's done all on the cross to bring his people to himself. Now he calls them to repent. You can't be holy before you get to him. You should fall where you are and cry out to him to save you. And do you know what he's promised in the scriptures? The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. And tomorrow, if you should fall flat on your face, those words have not changed. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said Paul, the Christian apostle. Christians are conquered daily by God's eternal love and find within their own heart a desire to love him back and keep his commandments because they believe Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. You go to Christ, he will receive you. He has promised so. Let us pray.